Acts chapter 28, verse 22. The Jews there in Rome had come to Paul out of curiosity. They had heard, they didn't know Paul. They hadn't heard about him. They haven't received letters yet. But they had heard about Christianity and the spread of it. And verse 22, he said, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Everywhere that Christianity went, it was spoken against. And that hasn't changed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, after he said to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God for him to use in his service, he said in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There is a perfect will of God for your individual life that God has specifically equipped you for, gifted you for, in order to serve Him. And in order to do that, we have to place ourselves at His disposal to be able to use us in that way, and stop resisting His will and exerting our own will, our own agenda, our own goals, because we do that with the idea of thinking that that would make us more happy than God's will, when just the opposite is true. Living God's will produces joy unspeakable and full of glory. It produces a peace that passes all understanding. It produces a contentment and a fulfillment that the world just simply cannot provide. But yet we still seek to have our own way, our own will, and it ends up in disaster, it ends in failure, in sorrow, in heartache, and in misery. Follow God's will, always, always. Young person, as you're praying about what you're to do, ask the Lord, and He will lead you and guide you in the decision of how He wants you specifically in His will to follow Him and to serve Him. Seems that there were these wild geese flying south for the winter in a flock. As they were flying over a particular farm, one of the geese, we'll call him Mac, for Mac Farland. It's been a month. I've got a lot to make up for, okay? So Mac, this one goose, he looked down. And he saw some tame geese that were around a pond, and they were eating. They were eating grain. And so he decided to have a closer look. And as he landed, sure enough, there were piles of grain and bread scraps everywhere he looked. "Woohoo!" he says to himself. "This is the place to be." And he began to eat and dive right in. As he watched the flock that he had just left fly over the horizon, he said, "You know, I'm way, way too full to try and catch up with them now. I'll just stay here with my new friends and stay for the winter. And then when they come back to go north, I'll rejoin them then." And so he had a winter. Boy, he ate and he ate and he ate. Next spring, as he was having breakfast, his second breakfast of the morning. Sort of like Mondays for me. He heard a familiar honking coming from the south. And sure enough, he looked up and here they came. So he sort of wiped off his mouth with his goose napkin, you know, that they have to eat with. And he backed up a few steps to get a running start. And here he went, you know, dragging his stomach as he went. And he got up off the ground and he flew a little ways, and it didn't take long before he hadn't even got all the way up to where the flock was, and he was wore out and short of breath, and so he just landed and walked back to the farm. And he said, well, you know, it is a long way to Canada. I think I'll go back to the farm, finish breakfast, and I can always catch them this next fall as they head back south. So he had a good spring and a good summer too. Boy, he ate and he ate. And sure enough, that fall, here they come. And so as he waddled off to try and get up enough speed for the liftoff, he discovered he couldn't even get off the ground. No matter all that flying around without eating, he says, that's just for the birds. I was going to see if anybody was going to catch that. So he said, I think I'll just stay here. And so he waddled back to the corn and began eating again. And then later that day, the farmer said to his wife, honey, I believe this is the best duck soup that you've ever made. There's so much meat in it. Be careful of easy living and ignoring who you are and what God has called you to be as a child of God. As Christians, we're made to fly and to soar like the eagles and not waddle with the turkeys of the world and the tame fat geese. That kind of a life leads to destruction and the boiling pot. The trials and the hard work and the spiritual disciplines allow us to rise up when we're faced with the challenges that living life in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body will produce. And it causes us to fly through them with the trained, discipled strength that's been supplied by the Holy Spirit and by faith. Stop honking with the flightless fat geese and mount up with wings as eagles and as the wild geese so that you can run with zeal for the Lord and not be weary, and you can walk for the Lord and not be weary and tired and faint. Now, we read in Colossians chapter 3 that we are risen with Christ, where he occupies the right hand of heaven's throne. That's where our thoughts, our focus, our minds should be. That's where we should set our affections, on things above, not on things below. The Lord Jesus Christ is now our life, he says. Our old life is dead and hid with Christ in God. Put on the new man, this new nature. Put on Christ and live in him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in order to be conformed to Christ, not to the lost world. Come out from among them and be ye separate from the lost, from the way that the lost world lives and thinks, Colossians 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, because when we live a life in Christ, that means we're going to be going in the opposite direction that the world's going in. We're going to meet them. Somebody said, if you never meet the devil, it means you and him are walking in the same direction. Same is true of the world. If you don't come up in opposition against the world, means you're going in the same direction. If all the world speaks well of you, it means that you are one of them. They will pressure you to conform. Young people, they will pressure you to run with them. They'll pressure you to conform, to go along, to blend, to be popular, to be liked, to be accepted. Don't give in to it. Grandma said, if everybody jumped off the cliff, would you? When I said, but Grandma, everybody is doing that. It takes courage. It takes strength and commitment to Jesus Christ to go against the sin, to go against your old nature, to go against the world and against the devil. It takes courage to go against the tide of what everybody else is doing and thinking. Look with me at John 15. And I want you to see our position that we're in. And we've returned to our series of Between Two Kingdoms. That's our position as a child of God. We're not where we used to be, but we're not yet where we're supposed to be. We're not yet in heaven. We're not yet home. We've not yet been perfectly conformed to Jesus Christ, but neither are we what we used to be. We're not a part of that world that God has delivered us and saved us from. So we're in a unique position between two places. And we have to know how to walk. We have to know how the Lord expects us to live with all this peer pressure to conform to a godless society that we're finding ourselves in now. How are we supposed to live? The Lord is preparing his disciples in these chapters of John, in chapters 13 through 17. He's preparing them in the upper room after they had the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, right before his arrest and crucifixion in the garden later this night. He's preparing them for what's coming, because they're going to live in a different world after he's resurrected than they lived before he came and was virgin born into that world. And they're going to have to be prepared to do something without his physical presence there. And it scared them to death. And he tried to comfort them and said, even though I'm physically going away, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Because he said, I am not going to leave you without the presence of God in your life. Even though I'm ascending, I am sending the Holy Spirit to indwell you until he brings you home and presents you to me. So that where I am, there you may be also for all of eternity. And in John 15, look down at verse 16. As he is teaching them, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, this is prior to him wrapping his towel around him, and on his hands and feet, on his knees, he washes the disciples' feet. And he said, I want you to know who's the greatest in the service of the Lord. You don't look for the positions. You don't act like the world and seek the applause of men. He said, I'm not greater than my Father who sent me, and you're not greater than me who I will send you. Chapter 14, he comforts them after he tells them that he's leaving. He gives them a picture. And how much comfort, Brother Gary, has this given to people as they sit in funeral services, as they sit in funeral homes, as they sit in the cemeteries and mourn the loss of someone? How often the words of chapter 14 of John come to mind that remind us that we are just pilgrims and strangers passing through. That nothing is permanent here. That's going to be in heaven. But until we get there, this is a preparation for that. And for some, it takes a long time to prepare. I mean, if you're in your 80s, that means you have been a slow learner. I think it's because they go to sleep so much, you know, they miss a lot. Or they get hard of hearing, you know, and they miss some things. Just tease them. I didn't get to last Sunday very much. Some people go very early. And when I hear of younger folks passing away, I'm reminded again, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes we feel slighted. Sometimes we feel hurt that someone goes before their time. But no one goes before their time. Everyone goes just on time. For some people, they get it immediately. And it's time to come home and prepare for the next stage. Now in chapter 15, I see them leaving the upper room and they're walking now toward the Garden of Gethsemane. They pass the vineyards and the vines growing over the walls, and he uses that as an example. Look at verse 16. He said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. In other words, what's the purpose of this vineyard? What's the purpose of the grape? It's to bring forth fruit, and then that fruit brings forth wine. That's the purpose of that vineyard. He said, you have a purpose that have been saved, that have been adopted into God's family. And it's the same thing. There is a purpose. There is something that you are to produce and bring to God for his pleasure. Amen. He said, I've chosen you to do this. I've ordained you. I've set you aside to do this. That whatsoever you shall ask in the of the Father in my name, he may give it you in order to carry that out. This is not carte blanche. This is not, okay, God, give me a new Mercedes. And if I have enough faith, I'll get it. No, it's praying in God's will for you to accomplish God's will for your life. So whatever you ask in God's name, in the Lord's name to accomplish what he set out for you to accomplish, he'll provide and give to you. These things, verse 17, I command you. He didn't say suggest. He didn't say if they treat you right. He said, these things I command you that you love one another. No choice. You have to love me. I say that to my wife every day. Now listen at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Remember he said that there as he was about to wash their feet. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. So the Lord clarifies our position of where we're at. Remember in our first text in Acts, in the beginning years of the church, Christianity was everywhere spoken against. When the world starts speaking well of the church has departed from its mission. They went against the tide to serve the Lord. You'll go against the tide when you love one another and the world. He said, these things I command you that you love one another. Not only are we to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family and a church family, but we are to love those who do not love us. We're to love the world who are incapable of loving. They can't love because love is of God. If you don't have God, you don't have love. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have peace. You don't have everlasting life. You don't have forgiveness of sin. And along with the list is love. You don't have love and you're incapable of loving except yourself. But when you love one another in the world, you're going to go against the tide. Not many people do that. The kingdom of Satan is being contrasted here with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hate is the leading character of the devil's kingdom. Love is the leading characteristic of the Lord's kingdom. Which kingdom do you spend the most time in? Do you hate more than you love? That'll answer your question. When the persecution increases because of the love, so should Christian fellowship. As the world gets worse and worse, as the persecution against Christianity gets worse and worse, the importance of our homes and the importance of our churches are vital. Our homes should be a place of refuge. They should be, as I said last week, a little piece of heaven. We should be able to come away from the filthy communication in the world, from the hatred, from the violence, and come and into an environment of love and nurturing, a love of acceptance and peace. Does that describe our homes? Does that describe our churches? When you love somebody who hates you, you'll find yourself against the tide from those who respond with hate to hate. And Christian love is not this, have you hugged a Muslim terrorist lately? That's not Christian love. Or this inclusion and acceptance of every sin and perversion. No. It's the love of God for a lost soul that he sent his only son to die on a cross to save. It's the love of God that we have for that lost soul because God's love is in us and should be coming from us. It's God's love flowing through us to where we love somebody that doesn't know God or love God. And despite, we love them despite the outward aversion that we have to their outward expression of sin and rebellion and hatred against God. So we pray for them. We pray for them by name to have their eyes and their hearts opened to believe the gospel and to turn away from sin. We tell them the gospel when the Holy Spirit opens a door. And in the meantime, we show them the gospel by how we live, by our character, and by our interaction, and how we react to other people and them. You will go against the tide when you love each other and love the lost. You'll go against the tide when you don't fight back against persecution. Verse 20, he said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." It doesn't say not to defend yourself or your family against injury. It means to defend and not to go on the offense. It means when we're verbally persecuted, we don't reply back in kind. It means that when we suffer an injustice, we don't respond with an injustice. It means when religious people try to argue and debate and pull you in, you just simply smile and say, "Not today." This is the truth. Live it, proclaim it, but don't argue with people and get into a debate with people over it. Present the truth and let the Lord do the rest. And when you do that, you'll go against the tide. Because the devil loves to see two people that are proclaimed to be Christians screaming and hollering at one another while he gathers a crowd to witness it. You'll go against the tide when you minister to the needs of those who oppose God, who are the lost, and you do acts of kindness to them. Verse 24, he said, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Despite how they treated him, he treated them with kindness and with patience. He fed them. He healed them. He taught them. Now, how in the world can we do that? Verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you've seen with me from the beginning." In chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." 1 John 5, 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You go against the tide when you live by faith and absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. When you put him before anything else, when you physically go every Sunday and worship God publicly and fellowship with God's people and be discipled in God's word and love every minute of being here. You go against the tide when you have that kind of a Christianity. You go against the tide when you pray and read God's word every single day. You go against the tide when you have a church That is a family that loves and cares for one another and prays for one another. Oh, I know there's one or two that'll talk about you, but God will deal with them. He'll take them out behind the barn, take a few feet off their tongue. You go against the tide when you have that kind of a church. You go against the tide when you have a home that you look forward to coming to. When you come in, there's love, there's kindness, there's patience. It's just a breath of fresh air. It's a little bit of heaven when you have a church and a home like that. And when you do have a church and a home like that, you're going against the tide. Not many people do. And when you love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, you'll go against the tide. Because what will always follow is you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Don't become duck soup. That's deep, isn't it? Soar and fly with Christ. And walk with him. But realizing when you do, that you'll be walking in the opposite direction than the world. And that you'll be walking against the tide. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning of what you have done for us. And Lord, you're worthy of our service. You're worthy of our sacrifice. Lord, you're worthy of our time. You're worthy of the focus of our attention and our love and worship to you. Lord, we so much appreciate what you did for us because we could have never satisfied the justice of God except in an eternity of punishment separated from you and from heaven. But Lord, you came and suffered that in our place. May our life respond, be a response in thanksgiving to what you've done for us. May we stop getting direction from the world. May we stop getting our attention. May we stop getting our focus from the world. May we not wake up in the morning and immediately look to our phone to see what the world's doing, but may we immediately drop down to our knees and see what you're doing and what you would have us to do today. Lord, we love you, but may our lives show that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.